Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, this morning we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. Moving into the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Along with that passage, I also want to read Psalm 1. I think I'll read that first and then we'll read those two verses in Matthew 7. We're talking about two ways this morning. Two paths in life. And we see that same idea emphasized in Psalm 1 as well as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the verses we'll be considering. So please give attention as I first of all read from Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then over to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're coming now to the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to the crux, the focus of that message, really to the point of decision as He's speaking to His audience. Throughout that message that Jesus has been preaching, the theme is focused on the kingdom and the righteousness of the kingdom. In the first verses of chapter 5, Jesus emphasized the great blessing that flows to those who are citizens of the kingdom, and then how they should relate to the world as kingdom citizens. Later in chapter 5, through the first part of chapter 7, Jesus emphasizes righteousness in the lives of those redeemed citizens of the kingdom. Righteousness in relationships. Righteousness with respect to God and His law and what that looks like. And then he summed up that responsibility of righteousness, particularly in relationships, by what we've come to know as the golden rule in verse 12 of this chapter. He says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Now Jesus issues a concluding call to commitment. He challenges his listeners, which actually includes us. His audience was much broader than just those who were on the mountain that day. But he calls us to make a choice. To give ourselves to the pursuit of righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. And he does this first by depicting that decision in terms of a journey. In these two verses, Jesus contrasts vividly that there are only two paths that our lives can follow in this world. He does not say that there's really just one way and each person makes that way whatever he or she wants it to be. He doesn't say that There are multiple ways, and what's true for you may not be true for me, but that's all right, because we're all headed ultimately in the same direction. He clearly states that there are only two distinct possibilities. And these two ways are what are revealed to us in His infallible Word. And so let us consider these two ways this morning. They are of utmost significance, of eternal concern. First of all, there is the way that is broad. There is the broad way. Jesus is using imagery here of a gate and a road to describe the two directions that our lives can take. Whenever you're driving or whenever you're traveling along a road, you are going in a particular direction. You are going towards a particular destination. The road or the way in this passage pictures the primary purpose or focus to which a person commits his life. When we talk about the way, broad or narrow, Jesus is talking about what is the primary focus of that individual. What is your primary purpose that is driving you in life? And a gate is usually used to describe or to restrict the flow of people or even animals in the agricultural realm, to restrict their flow and their entrance. But once you have entered that gate, you are committed to that particular road that leads from that gate. So Jesus is describing two gates. A person can't enter both. You can't enter the wide gate and the small gate at the same time. You can either enter one or the other. And each one leads to a particular destination. So we're going to be looking at three things with regard to these ways this morning. The gate, those who travel on that way, and then finally the destination to where it leads. But first of all, Jesus describes the way, the broad way, as having a wide gate. This is the gate that is easily entered. Some enter it consciously as they reject Jesus Christ and His way. Others are just kind of drifting along with the crowd. Have you ever been in a large crowd and you're just kind of pulled along with the crowd? Maybe at a sports event, you really don't have a sense of where you're going, but the crowd's going that way. And so they just follow the crowd. That seems to be the best way. Strength in numbers. But it's wide. It's wide enough for everybody to enter with all of their baggage. It allows all of the baggage of the sinful nature in our lives to enter. It's a gate of self-indulgence. In fact, it's our natural choice. The wide gate is the one we naturally are inclined to enter because of our fallen sinful condition. And the road behind that gate is a broad road. And it's roomy. The signs that meet travelers along the way are, "Welcome to everyone. The more the merrier. Travel however you like. There are no restrictions. Eat, drink, and be merry." That's the broad way. It's a road that will hold all who travel it with room to spare. And it's a road that encourages travelers to pursue whatever their eye desires, to try whatever their body craves, and to strike out at anyone who stands in their way, who hinders them from fulfilling their own desire. It's a road that has room for every philosophy and for every worldview. That is the broad way, and that is entered by the wide gate. We also see that it's traveled by many, Jesus says. It's quite popular. Many boast about its rewards. And yet these travelers are in chains. They are not as happy as they appear. Jesus describes those who walk along this broad way of sin in John 8:34. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The one who persists in sin, he is the slave of sin." So these travelers on this broad way, they're enslaved. They're chained to their sins. And the consequences of those sins are what they anticipate. Isaiah 48:22 gives us God's warning along these lines. And he says, "There is no peace for the wicked." For all of the promises of self-fulfillment, for all of the promises of self-satisfaction on this way, the travelers of the broad way are left with no lasting inner peace. There's a yellow warning sign, but it's covered up by the neon lights advertising sinful pleasures. But that yellow warning sign says, "The way of the wicked will perish." So many travel it. And it's a road, thirdly, that leads to destruction. When we talk about the word destruction, we need to clarify here. We're not talking about total annihilation, in which at the end, travelers will be whisked out of conscious existence completely. No, this destruction is something much worse. It's everlasting punishment. The Scriptures tell us about this, both in the Old and New Testament. Daniel 12, verse 2 describes it as shame and everlasting contempt. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 12, portrays Jesus Christ as the judge, as burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus Himself says it is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's the nature of the destruction at the end of this road, this broad road on which many travel. So we must ask ourselves the question. You must ask yourself the question. What path do you find yourself on? The end of the broad way is horrifying. We can't imagine an eternity of torment. But that is your real destination. If you are traveling the road of self-indulgence, if you are traveling the road of rebellion against God, your Creator, that is your destination. It's the easy way. It's the popular way. But it is the way that leads to unending punishment. But thankfully, there's another verse. There's another way. And that is the way that Jesus exhorts us to follow. It's the narrow way. In verse 14. Many of you have heard the phrase here, the straight and narrow way. And that's somewhat of a misunderstood phrase. The way is narrow, yes, but it is not necessarily straight. Now, it's true that the King James Version uses that word straight, but it's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. And it comes from a Latin word which means narrow. So it's just saying the same thing. It's a narrow way. But this narrow way is one on which the traveler may not see around the next bend. It's a way that is narrow, like a difficult pass between two cliffs that's hemmed in on either side. And the traveler must follow that path by faith, trusting in the promises of God. It's a narrow way. And the gate that leads into that way is small. Entering the narrow path requires confessing your sins and turning from them as you trust in the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And so it's a restrictive gate. Something like a turnstile. To pass through, you must leave the dominant desires of the sinful nature behind. Those desires that have been driving you. They need to be left behind, turned away from as you look to Christ for forgiveness. And that means you need to be born again. We talked about that this morning in the class. We need to be made alive. To be set free from the reign of that sinful nature through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be united to Christ in a personal relationship in order to enter this gate. The Apostle Paul describes his new life in Christ this way: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Jesus is not saying that the narrow way will be easy. It's the way of persecution. It's the way of opposition. Isn't that what He said already in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the persecuted. It will be a difficult way. If you travel this road, you will endure the hatred of men on account of your Lord and Savior. You must be willing to bear a cross for Him. Suffering for Christ will be experienced along this way. And in addition, this is a gate of self-denial. To enter by God's Spirit, to enter this gate, God's Spirit must be working in you. It's not a gate of self-indulgence, but self-denial. And so the Spirit of God has to enable you to lay aside the idols in your life. All of those things that you love and serve more than God. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and wealth, Jesus says. Jesus calls us to lay aside our love for material things. He calls us to lay aside an embittered spirit and to have a forgiving spirit. He calls us to lay aside selfishness. He calls us to lay aside the pride of self-righteousness. And so the narrow way represents a spiritual struggle. And yet the victory is assured for those who walk on this path. Because through Jesus Christ, His followers will certainly triumph. We will be victorious. Jesus says that there's a small gate and a narrow way. But He also says that there will be few traveling on this path. How are we to understand that? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that this gospel call, this call of salvation, is a universal call. It goes out to the whole world. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We read in the Scriptures. And Jesus gives this command here. To enter through the narrow gate. This is a universal command. It's given to all. But what He's saying here is that it's heeded by few. Those who travel on the narrow way are those who are the poor in spirit that we looked at in the Beatitudes. Those who mourn for their sin. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. As Hebrews 11 says, they are strangers and exiles in this world, looking for a better country, a heavenly city, which God has prepared for them. And so few in number. And yet, it's not a small group. Though comparatively few on earth, with respect to those who are denying Christ, who are rebelling against the gospel, the entire gathering of God's chosen people in heaven will be a great number. John speaks of this in his vision of heaven in Revelation 7, verse 9. He said, "Before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. It's not the popular way. It's not the way the crowd is following. But this is an entrance into eternal life. It's an entrance that is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Himself on the cross. He's calling for us to enter, and He's providing the access through His own death on the cross. It's a life that will not be easy, and yet it is one in which we will be greatly blessed. Is that not what the Beatitudes teach us? We receive the kingdom of heaven. We receive the comfort of God. We receive the righteousness of God. We receive the mercy of God. We are part of the family of God. We will inherit the new heavens and the new earth that God will build and create. And we will see God face to face. We are richly blessed, though we will face difficulty on this path. The travelers may be few in this world, but they are richly blessed. And that's because, thirdly, we see that the destination of those who enter this narrow gate is everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's your end this morning. That's your destination if you have received this gracious offer of forgiveness that Jesus makes to you. That way leads you to your eternal home. And that home is a home of unhindered fellowship with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. It leads to a place where you will be filled with joy in God's presence and eternal pleasures at His right hand forevermore. Jesus Christ has prepared a special place for you in His Father's house with spacious rooms where you will dwell with Him eternally. It's a place that is eternally secure. It's an inheritance that can never perish, that will never spoil, that will never fade away. It is kept in heaven for you by the power of God. This past week, we were all deeply saddened for the loss of our brother, Bob Main. But he died with a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he is experiencing the joys of this destination today. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Do you believe that? If you believe in Jesus Christ, that is your destination today. So Jesus commands us to enter by the narrow gate. It is a gracious invitation. And let me ask you again, have you heeded Jesus' command? If you have not heeded that command, then you already have entered the wide gate. You are already on the broad way. You are on a way that leads to destruction. But there's hope for you in Christ. And He's calling for you to respond with faith and repentance today. He urges you to turn to Him. He willingly gave His life so that all who call upon Him in faith will be saved from eternal destruction. And that's something that all of us deserve. And when you turn to Him, you will receive eternal life. He promises that the one who comes to Me, I will certainly not cast out. Aren't those wonderful words? Whatever you have done, He will forgive when you come to Him with a repentant heart. He will not turn you away. When you come to Him with a repentant heart, trusting in His atoning sacrifice. Enter through the narrow gate. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, these words are wonderful words, yet very stark, as Jesus very clearly defines the only two ways that people will go in this world and as they depart from this world. Father, we thank You for the grace of the gospel, that You have provided the way of escape from what we all deserve, that destination of eternal torment, experiencing Your wrath, Your just wrath forever. We thank you for the salvation you provided in Christ, that you call us, you invite us to come to you, that though our sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God, I pray that each person here this morning may know the amazing forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that they may be washed and cleansed from the guilt of their sin through faith in Him. And that you would strengthen the faith of each of us who are the redeemed in Christ. That we would be filled with joy as we live this life on earth, facing the difficulties, the persecution, the struggle with sin. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, help us to remember the joy that we have in Him and the blessings that are ours now and that will be ours in eternity. Lift us up, strengthen us, that we might glorify your name as we live for you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.